The Old Testament lesson is from the prophet Isaiah, the 9th chapter. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian, every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 2nd chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the Bible, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God cast them out of the garden and had put an angel there with a fiery sword to keep them from ever re-entering paradise. In our gospel lesson for tonight, Christmas Eve, an angel and the angelic host appear not to keep people from paradise, but to show them where paradise would be reopened again.
The shepherds were used to being in the dark. They worked mostly at night. All right, their job was to keep the herd or the flock. That's right, sheep or flocks. I know nothing about sheep. I'm from Detroit, for crying out loud. But to keep the flock safe. And shepherds didn't frighten easily. They were used to the dark. Sounds and noises, even unexpected ones, didn't necessarily frighten them. However, I have an idea that when that first angel appeared, that shocked them. And then it says, and then the whole heavenly host appeared. And then the glory of the Lord was shown round about them. I like the way the King James always words that one. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. So there would be this incredible brightness about what was taking place. And I can imagine they were literally scared stiff. You know, one angel scary enough, imagine an entire angelic host. But let's look at the idea of the darkness of that night. I think it's kind of symbolic for the darkness that a lot of people in our world are comfortable with. They're comfortable living under the curse. I mean, after all, we have our houses, our cars, our electronics, our iPhones, enough food. Speaking of iPhones, I was at Kroger's the other day, and there was a man in his 70s on his iPhone sitting there texting. That's not what got me. It's his mother sitting next to him texting. She had to be in her late 90s, and she's going faster than he is. Shh. I don't know if they're living in darkness or not, but just reminding me of them. Anyway, some people enjoy darkness. We live in a society that says there's no evil, there's no sin. People don't make mistakes today. They made poor choices. We've also lived in a society that's changed God into some sort of a spiritual force. He's just out there, but he never really gets angry at anything we do. And society doesn't want that darkness ever brushed away. Never really wants the radiance of God to bring light to the darkness. And I would also say that people don't have a healthy fear of God. Several times in the Bible, it talks about the fear of God. Remember the story of Jonah? When they had the storm and they're trying to find out, all right, who did this? Which one on this ship did this? But they were afraid of throwing Jonah overboard because they were afraid of the Lord. They had that healthy of a fear of God. Or a couple weeks ago, I mentioned King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. When Daniel had been freed from the lion's den, Nebuchadnezzar said this of God: His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Well, that's not much of a fear of the Lord per se. But Nebuchadnezzar had a lack of a fear of the Lord, because a few years later, he was warned by Daniel to humble himself before the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't do it. And in one of the funnier pictures in Scripture was, he was warned that he would be punished. So he goes out on the balcony, looks at Babylon, and says, I built this. This is here because of me. And with that, he went crazy for 7 years and ate grass like a cow. When he came to his senses, he had a healthy fear of the Lord then. Joseph also had a fear of God when Potiphar's wife tempted him. He says, I can't do this because of my love for the Lord. How many of us can say we have a healthy fear of God? And I would say many in this society do not have a fear of the Lord. They don't. And when I'm talking about the fear of the Lord, not wanting to change, not wanting to repent. Well, repentance comes first, then change. They don't have that healthy fear of the Lord in that they don't want to repent and they don't want to change. They're happy living in the darkness they're in. Because, after all, won't God accept us if we just try hard enough? And isn't there just a participation award ticket to heaven if you just try? Sorry, I hate participation awards. Just a pet peeve of mine. You won or you lost. Anyway, there's no participation ticket to heaven. They don't really see how holy God is. And I don't think the shepherds were very comfortable with the spiritual darkness that their country was in. You know, shepherds were very looked down upon, and one of the biggest reasons was they couldn't keep the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. Well, those silly sheep still expected to be taken care of. I mean, isn't it terrible, these sheep, that they just couldn't lie down for an entire day and be quiet? No, they had to be watched. So the Sadducees and the Pharisees always condemned the shepherds for working on the Sabbath. The shepherds, too, were looking for a Messiah, like many in Israel were at that time. So God, who does God come to first? The lowliest of society, the shepherds. And I mentioned one angel appears, and then the whole heavenly host. And only one other time in Scripture is it ever mentioned that there was a large group of angels, and this is the second time. And they're coming to announce the greatest news the world has ever heard. They say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You know, unfortunately, the New International Version takes out that word, behold. And I don't really know why they did it, because it's an important word. Behold has that idea of right now. Behold, today this has happened. You don't have to wait any longer for it to happen. It's happened now, the here and now, a definitive time and place. They had been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come. So that word behold is an important word when the angel says that. First of all, he tells them, fear not. I don't know, if I saw one angel, I'd be scared enough. I saw the whole heavenly host. Only God's will would keep me alive, because I'm sure my heart would just go right at that point. Boy, bad day to give up smoking. Excuse me. Anyways, the idea of behold, exactly in the here and now. But this is how God works. He always tells us where to look for Him. Whether it's in the manger, whether it's in the Word of God, whether it's at Calvary, on the cross, or the empty tomb. We get to see Christ, hear Christ, and touch Christ. And at Bethlehem, they were told, go and look for the baby. This baby was the Savior. And the wording is the Savior. I'm going to criticize the King James for a second. King James says, behold, a Savior has been born. A can mean one of many. No, the Savior. There's only one when you say the. He is the only Savior that can save us from our sins. And He doesn't come to save us from difficulties or troubles in this life. That's kind of a mistaken idea when we talk about our Savior. He doesn't spare us from those things. He came to save us from sin, death, and hell. And that term Messiah means the anointed one. In the ancient world, when a king was anointed, they would pour usually an expensive perfume or a little bit of oil on his head, symbolically marking that he was the king. Messiah means the anointed one. So all the other kings that had been anointed just foreshadowed the day when the anointed one would come. God Almighty becomes human and is born in a manger. The shepherds go from seeing the angelic host and all of this, looking at the faces of the angels, now looking in the face of the baby, going, this baby rules them. That had to be an awe-inspiring sight. You know, when you look at a baby, they're sweet, innocent, all those, I love babies. Oh, I just would. If God would have let us, we would have had 12 of them. The only problem is they grow up to be teenagers, but that's another story. But you ever see a little tiger cub? You know, you see them in the zoo. Aren't they fluffy and cute? Don't you just want to hug them? They're pretty harmless at that point, right? But you know what they grow up to be? Well, you know what? This child's going to grow. He's going to divide people. He's going to divide families. John the Baptist says he will cause the rise and fall of many in Israel. But most importantly, he would save us from our sins. This baby that they're looking at, this obviously then is, of course, before all the arguments that he would someday have with the Pharisees and Sadducees. But even when he confronted them, he was still offering them the chance to repent and turn back to him. This is before he confronted all the demons, the real enemy in the world. And of course, this was before the pain of the cross. Christ humbled himself to be born as a baby, to be in a manger of poor parents. He became like us in every way. He started out life exactly like we do. You know, and unlike the wise men who brought gifts, the shepherds brought nothing with them. One of the verses in a hymn says, "Nothing on my plate I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And just as they went and we will go, we tell what we've heard and seen, that the Savior has been born. Excuse me. He's born a king, he dies a king, but he's still king and always will be. And Christmas Eve, in spite of all that, or in the midst of all concern, sickness, and death, behold the Christ child. He brings peace between man and God. We don't have to have that fear of God, that God's going to damn us. We have a fear that we don't want to anger him, but we now have a relationship that is now right with him because of that baby that was born. And he comes to bring a message of reconciliation. He always says the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning part of the meaning of that is the relationship between God and man is right again. Behold, the Savior of the world and the Savior of you and I. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.